الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ولي الصالحين، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله الأمين صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, the Majestic, the Almighty. And we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace and send His salutations and His blessings upon the final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his companions and all those who follow them on the path of righteousness until the day of recompense. Brothers in Islam, it's really disturbing, the least to say, what we see happening to the Muslims. It's one thing to look into what's happening to the non-Muslims, and it's a whole other thing to look into what's happening to the Muslims. And I am not referring to what may come to mind in terms of the political instability in the various Muslim countries, which is a concern in and of its own. The fact that we are divided and have all this infighting, and basically we're being conquered or taken advantage of and basically controlled by various so-called powers in the world. And we can't seem to get together and find a simple solution, even though the solution is simple. The reason why we are unable to do this, and at the same time the matter which is greater in terms of gravity when I was referring to the condition of the Muslims, is our relationship in regards to the shara of Allah, the legislation. This humongous gap that has become much bigger than before, and it continues to grow in terms of the relationship between Muslims and Islam. It's a very strange thing to have to say. It's a strange thing to have to say that there's a gap between Muslims and Islam, when Muslims are Islam, the embodiment of Islam, the manifestation of Islam, the representation of Islam. Otherwise, why are we going to be called Muslims? On what basis? For what reason? If we don't live up to that religion which we follow. And one of the issues which arise on various occasions and often nowadays is celebrations. It seems that every other week the khutbah discussion or the lecture or the reminder has to be about warning the Muslims about some celebration which is soon to come. And it's an endless scenario because of the many, many celebrations and festivals and special days that the non-Muslims have invented, and sometimes the Muslims invented them, as in the case of some of them, like the Milad al-Nabawi and so on and so forth, that we have to address this issue often. But I think it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time in a sense that why do we have to be convinced? Why is it that someone has to convince us to let go of something which is not from the Sunnah? And this is the gap which we have between Islam and Muslims. The gap is that even though we all know that X celebration or X event was never done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, still, in spite of that, Muslims want to get involved. And of course, with the works of the shayateen and the many philosophers and the slick people and those who are well versed in speech, they somehow try to convince us that it's okay to do it. There's no harm in celebrating at least this particular celebration. But the truth of the matter is, all of them are the same. To address this issue once and for all, so that we don't have to speak about Mother's Day, which is what's going to happen right now, and then when Father's Day come around and we have to give a lecture about Father's Day, then Children's Day, then Trees Day, then Workers' Day, and the list goes on of days. How much time would be wasted to address all these nonsensical holidays and celebrations, a lot which we could be learning the deen during which. So the objective of this khutbah, inshaAllah ta'ala, and with Allah lies success, is to give an answer which will address all of these festivals. One wherein we don't have to repeat the same thing over and over again. And whosoever goes against that afterwards, it's between them and Allah. Unless they're able to provide an evidence to the contrary that is satisfactory and convincing and has its roots going back all the way to the Sahaba and those who followed them, then we can have a nice negotiation and discussion on that topic. But if that person is unable to present any of that, then I say it's between them and Allah. We ask Allah to forgive all of us. But we just have to know where to set the limits. Where to set the limits. When we speak about holidays in general, we have to understand a few things. The first and the most important of which is the fact that when Allah revealed the ayah which we all know, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, this day, when Allah revealed this ayah, was on the day of Arafah, on Hajj, and the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet ﷺ before he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. When Allah revealed this ayah, this day, meaning that day, I have perfected your way of life for you, your religion if you would like to call it for you. Once that was revealed, my brothers in Islam, no one has the right to add anything except someone whom the Prophet ﷺ gave that privilege. And that someone who gave that tazkiyah from the Prophet ﷺ is based on their principles of following the sunnah. So he said to us, upon you is my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. So if Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, based on knowing the sunnah, decided to collect the Quran in a book like we have it today, no one can come and say, why do we have the Quran in a book when the Prophet ﷺ did not collect it in a book? We say because Abu Bakr understood the principle of Islam, he understood the sunnah, and he is one we are commanded to follow. Now your Mawlana, who you brought just a few years ago, doesn't have this privilege. So don't be comparing what Abu Bakr did with the Quran with what your Mawlana innovated last year. Because they don't have the same position in Islam for them to be legislators. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he received this ayah, the deen was perfected, ya akhwan. And Imam Malik explained it for those who still don't understand, so that we will be careful of what it entails. So he said, whosoever innovates into this deen, anything, pay attention, he knew the condition of the innovator, which he perceives to be good. The innovator will not tell you, I'm bringing evil into Islam, because no one will accept it. The innovator will tell you, this is something good. Mother's Day, come on brother, you know mother's rights in Islam, it's all good. It's not telling you to go get drunk, it's telling you to bring a gift to your mother. Is bringing a gift to your mother haram? Say, no, it's not haram, it's halal. In fact, it's recommended, if not wajib. It's part of dutifulness. So what's the big deal now? Just because they chose one day, and we happen to be in agreement with them on that one day, this is the innovator's mentality. He always tries to find loopholes in something to justify his deviance. Imam Malik said, even if he perceives it to be something good, anyone who innovates anything and perceives it to be good, has alleged that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam betrayed Islam. He betrayed the message of Islam. Why? He said, because Allah, when Allah revealed this ayah, this day I have perfected your religion for you, whatever was not part of the deen then cannot be part of the deen now. If this Mother's Day was part of the deen when Allah revealed this ayah, and the Prophet did not tell us about it sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are claiming that he betrayed us. He didn't do his job of conveying the message. وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ. You're claiming he did not do it. So either he had information which he withheld from the ummah, and that's a great crime to accuse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of, or mashallah, you are better guided than he was. You are in a better position than the Messenger of Allah to have learned something good that the Messenger of Allah did not know about. So either you're claiming he betrayed us, or you're claiming you know better than him, and both of them are disbelief. So you will know what bid'ah is. This word which we hear often, and the people wish for us to take it lightly. So they claim, you know, the Wahhabis in Saudi, oh, bid'ah, 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 shirk, shirk, shirk. Yes, akhi, your whole life is bid'ah, 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 shirk, shirk, shirk. So when you stop it, we will stop it. And when you keep going, we will keep going. It's not like we come up with this word just for the convenience. This is what Muslims are actually falling into. And if we were all to remain quiet, then who will be holding who responsible in Yawm al-Qiyamah? Those who don't know will hold responsible those who knew. They did not tell us. And those who did not say will be held responsible before Allah for not doing the bayan, the clarification to the people, so they will know. It's a job. It's a tough job. But alhamdulillah, Allah has assigned for people to do it. We just have to make sure we are part of those who are doing that, with Allah's success and support and facilitation. So this is Imam Malik's, rahimahullah's, understanding of the situation. Therefore, it does not matter what they call this holiday, or who invented it, or why it came about. It remains to be something which is not part of the deen when Allah revealed the ayah. And the other way, when we understand that, then we add another thing. This is the answer you give to every holiday and every day which is commemorated on annual basis or otherwise. Birthdays and other than that. If we understood the first principle, that must mean something else. Or it leads us to something else. If that thing is not from Allah, then it has to be from the enemy of Allah, Iblis. If Allah did not reveal it, it means Iblis inspired it to the people. Because if something is not divinely revealed, it is revealed satanically. Because that's his job, to oppose the shara of Allah. And he made that promise, alayhi la'natullah, way back, that he will change the creation of Allah. He will come to us from before us, from behind us, from our right and from our left. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. And he said to Allah, you will find little of them, a minority of them, to be truly thankful to you. Most of us will not be thankful to Allah. And the shaitan made that promise. We don't want to make him fulfill that promise in our lives. And part of not being thankful to Allah is accepting a celebration which Allah does not want in his deen, or giving it any value or attention, or not even warning against him. If we don't warn against this, then we have also failed in being thankful to Allah for the ni'mah of Islam. If it's not from Allah, it's from shaitan. Whether it is a Christmas, or Hanukkah, or Mother's Day, or Father's Day, or whatever day they have, it does not matter. If it is not from Allah, it is from the shaitan. So would you like my brother to be involved in a satanic celebration? I don't think so. Not if you're a Muslim for real. And so Mother's Day specifically is funnier than the rest of them, because of the history that it has. It goes back to the Greeks and their specific kind of cult, which was called Cylibi, and then it was also practiced by the Romans in a festival called Hilaria, which I think where the word hilarious must come from. And then of course the Christians, the lovely Christians, who love to pick up on anything in this world, anything that they see flying around, they pick it up and put it in their religion. Anything that is related to their religion or not related to religion. The leaders of bid'ah in the world, the Christians, until today, every day they come up with something new for anything which they find convenient in this life. So the Christians, as usual, gave it a nice flavor, a Christian flavor, the Mothering Sunday. And the Catholics have a specific kind of celebration regarding, you know, the Virgin Mary. And the Orthodox have their own, and they all split in how they do it. But at the end of the day, it all falls under the idea of honoring the mother. But the real holiday became what we know it today in America, by some lady named Anna Garvin or Darwin in 1908. She is the one who brought this idea, and eventually it was rejected by the society. Then a few years later it was accepted, then it became a commercialized festival like everything else. It's about money, it's about chocolate, it's about flowers, it's about roses, it's about business. You Muslim, do you need to remember your mother one day per year? Once a year you know that you have a mother, that you go get her something? Well, a person must be a lunatic to think this way. This mother that bore you and suffered with you for 9 months in her womb, which if any one of us was given the choice would reject on the spot. Any one of you now, if we told, would you like to be pregnant for 9 months? You would decline. Here's a million riyals. You will decline. You don't want to worry about this kind of stuff. Your mother did it willingly. And then after she gave birth to you with all the suffering associated with that, then nursing you and taking care of you and staying up when you're staying up, after all this suffering, we go and remember our mothers on a day and ignore them for the rest of the year. And this is a person that thinks there's a chance to enter Jannah. Which Jannah is that? Which Jannah is the Jannah one of us will enter while he is being undutiful to his parents? There's no Jannah for this person, according to the teachings of Islam. And Allah judges as He wills on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But as per the revelation, no Jannah for such person. In fact, this person is doomed to hell. Irrespective of whether this mother is a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or whatever she may be, that right of motherhood cannot be taken away from her as long as she's alive or dead. If she is dead as a Muslim, there's an extension to her right. If she's dead as a non-Muslim, then her rights end, because you can't make dua for a non-Muslim. Dead person can't make dua for maghfirah, for rahmah. They're not entitled to it. But one may do so for his deceased parents if they were Muslims. So they claim that this is means of being dutiful. And the fact of the matter is, this is means for them to be undutiful. Because the shaitan is an expert in procrastination. The shaitan is an expert in making us justify for ourselves our shortcomings. So he will come to one of us and say, look, you haven't been given your mother your rights, that's fine. You don't call her that often, that's fine. You don't send money even though you have it, that's fine. On Mother's Day, just bring her a nice present, and that will make up for all the shortcomings throughout the year. And many will fall for this trap. So this becomes means of undutifulness to the mother versus being dutiful to her. This is from a logical point of view. From an Islamic point of view, I hope we don't have to negotiate this further, my brothers in Islam, about the invalidity of any celebration of this sort. And we have to be satisfied with what Allah Azza wa Jal revealed. Allah is the one who gave the mother this right, which you will not find in any other scripture. Allah is the one who commanded the Muslims not to say uff to their parents. Uff. The scholars say this is the smallest expression that could have been used. Had there been a smaller expression, then Allah would have made that expression haram for one of us to do, to say to his parents uff, which is being dissatisfied, being unpleased with the command that they give. Provided that that command does not negate the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, in which case we have to respectfully disobey our parents. If they invite you to a Christmas party because they're Christians, you respectfully decline. Nor do you disrespect in your declination, nor do you accept in order to be respectful. You respectfully decline such an invitation, because Allah's right is superior to that of your mothers and father. However, we cannot make this as means or as a reason to be disrespectful and rude to them. There are nice ways of saying no, and these are the times we have to implement them. But the mother has a lot more and deserves a lot more than what she is being given in other religions and in other cultures. These same people, ya akhwan, who give their parents and their mothers gifts, expensive gifts, on yearly basis, are the same ones who put their parents in an old aged home for them to die and rot on their own. These are the same children who had been given them gifts. When they get sick and tired of them, they will just throw them away so they don't have to worry about them anymore. This is dutifulness. Can a Muslim do this to his mom or dad? Just put them somewhere so he can have a peace of mind? What peace of mind would one of us have while his parents are being treated by strangers who may harm them and may torture them, and they're not their children, so they don't want to deal with them, even if it's their job? But you hear stories about the ulama that will make us feel shameful of ourselves. I read this, I saw this, I'm sorry, I saw this on YouTube just the other day. It's in Arabic, unfortunately, so I can't really tell you how to watch it or to see it in English. But the bottom line of the situation is that this man, this sheikh, had a mother who had diabetes. And what happens was the people who have diabetes, sometimes their feet, if they have the feet somewhere near the fire, they may actually burn their feet without feeling. They just lose the feeling in their feet, therefore they don't know. So his mother somehow burned her toe. And it got all crusty and everything. It's just even repulsive to speak about it. And I could not believe my ears when I heard this man. And so she wanted to put on her socks, and every time she put on her socks, because of all the dry skin and so on and so forth, she was having a hard time putting on the socks and taking them off. So this guy, this son, the sheikh of hers, offered to suck his mother's toe in order to soften the skin so that she can easily put on the sock. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Would one of us do this? Subhanallah al-Azim. And he said, what's the big deal? His mother did not want him to do it. He insisted. He insisted because he understood how much pleasure was involved in that with Allah Azza wa Jal. This could be the act due to which Allah will admit him to Jannah and protect him from the hellfire permanently. This one act. Maybe all this ibadat and salawat and siyam would be of no value in comparison to this single act, because the right of the mother and the father are of such. Now no one is telling one of us to do this, ya akhwan. We don't have to do this, alhamdulillah. What we have to do is much lesser than that. If we're failing in doing that, then we are losers. And if on top of that we are participating in Mother's Day to make up for that, we are double losers. We have lost in terms of fulfilling Islam as Muslims, and now we've added something that is un-Islamic to the whole equation to make matters even worse. And we cannot afford to do that for those who claim to be upon the Quran and the Sunnah. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us among those who follow the Quran and the Sunnah. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. There's a hadith which, once we discuss the rights of the parents or the rights of the mother in particular, we can actually cannot have a discussion on this topic without quoting this particular hadith, which we have heard hundreds of times. But it's not about hearing something again, it's about hearing it with a new intention. It's about hearing it with the intent to actively listen and implement. Otherwise, hearing things is nothing special. The kuffar heard everything that they needed to hear, and that did not bring them an inch closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So as Allah said, لَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears with which they do not hear. They hear the sound, but they don't hear with their heart so they can implement. So I would invite myself and you, my brothers, to hear this hadith in a manner in which we can act upon it. Not only to hear it once again. And that hadith is none but when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him about who is the most deserving of his good companionship. In other words, who should be my buddy? Who should be my best friend? Now you ask this question to the average Muslim, and he will count five people from school, and three from the neighborhood, and two from back in the days, and four which are abroad. And he may give you a list of people that fall under this category, but you will hardly find the mother somewhere or the father in there. The mother or the father in there. It's just not the way it is. But according to the hadith, when that man inquired from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him, the person who deserves the best companionship, your best friend, should be your mother. Which was shocking enough. And the man asked for another answer. Who should come after my mother? So he said, then who? Then who? Thumma man? Meaning, now we've done with the mother, tell me who's next in line. He said, your mother again. Subhanallah. And then a third time, your mother a third time. Then who? Then your father. Not your buddy in school and nobody else. Your mom, your mom, your mom, then your dad. And it doesn't mean that you don't give your dad his rights and you give your mother her rights. It means you give the mother three times the right of the father, meaning the rights of the father have to be maintained. Because obviously, as a father, you did not do as much for the child as in the case of the mother. Now you go out, make money, make a living, spend a couple of hours when you're not working, that's it. Pretty much that's it. That's the end of it, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. But the mother is the one dealing with them on daily basis, 24 hours, around the clock for so many years, and therefore she deserves this kind of right. So which one of us can say, my mother is my best friend? And how do you define your best friend? Someone that you chat with every day, someone that you call often, someone that you share your secrets with, someone that you love, someone that you cherish, someone who little mistakes do not ruin the relationship between you, someone who you could be passive in regards to their shortcomings, and so on and so forth. And all of these and more, the mother deserves. The mother deserves. But how often do we treat our mothers like this? When was the last time we called her on the phone if she's overseas? Has it been a week, 2 weeks, a month? Is it really because of budget issues? Is it really because the international phone calls are expensive? Or because we're just lazy? Because we don't realize what is there. That one dua your mother makes for you, wallahi, can change your life around, for the good or for the bad. You abandon her when she needs you, and one dua will flip your life around. And you go straight from going to the straight path into Jahannam, and vice versa. One dua from the mother from a sincere heart, which Allah accepts, will change your life around. This is the investment. An open investment for those who understand business. This is where the business is. Invest with your money to gain their pleasure. If it's money, what they need, give it. If it's love, give it. If it's time, give it. If they like to speak, give it. You know your parents, give them what they want and more. So you can reach the level of ihsan. Not only fulfilling their rights, not being undutiful, but being a muhsin to the parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And that, my brothers, is done every single day of our lives until we meet Allah. Or if they pass away before us, even after they die, we are expected to make dua for them often and often. Often and again. Until we expire. It doesn't end with them dying. So we have to start this new page of giving our mothers their rights as per Allah's teachings. And furthermore, go that extra mile and ignore any other external innovations and festivals that the people bring from their religions and their cultures, which are not part of ours. We have to have a campaign against Mother's Day. We, amongst each other, in terms of spreading the knowledge. So because I'm speaking about myself, the people I mix with, the people I'm close to at work and otherwise, they're involved in this thing. And in Saudi and the rest of the countries here in the Gulf and otherwise in the Middle East, it's supposed to be on the 21st of March. Next week, there's an official celebration for this junk. And you will not believe how many Muslims are involved in this. In the Middle East, if a son does not give his mother a gift on Mother's Day, he's doomed. Because the mother does not even know her rights. She got used to this Mother's Day nonsense. So it's a lot of pressure on us to learn and educate. So we can rid ourselves from this, from all of these festivals and go back to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is success. اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم يا مصرف القلوب اصرف قلوبنا على طاعتك ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصل اللهم وسلم على النبي المختار أقم الصلاة